And if you're not yet married, let me just say to you, if you have half a mind to get married, do it, because that's all it takes. Seriously, it takes more than half a mind. It takes a whole heart. And it takes a whole heart to be a parent as well. Parenting isn't for cowards. Today I've come to talk to you about parenting, about child rearing. You've heard it over the years if you're a young parent. Enjoy your kids while they're young. They grow up so fast. Do I have a witness?
Amen.
Yikes! They're born one day, you blink your eyes, and they're off to school. You close them again, and they're walking down the center aisle and getting hitched. You blink a third time, and they're having little babies, and suddenly you're a grandparent. My journey down the center aisle began up at Campus Baptist Church in Ames, where I married my lovely wife, Karen, sitting there with her parents, Dr. and Mrs. Riley. And it's been a wonderful journey of 32 years. And yet it's gone so very, very quickly. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about parenting. You know, someone described the journey of life from the cradle to the grave in 7 rhyming stages. Think about this. You start with spills, and you go to drills, and then thrills, and then bills, and then ills, and then pills, and then wills, and it's see you later. Karen and I have been blessed with 4 children, 4 arrows in our quiver. One of them, as Pastor Pat mentioned, is a member of this church. Jenna, I want you to relax. I'm not going to share any embarrassing stories about you. She was a model child, and we love her and her family very, very much, Dave and the 2 boys. In fact, we were so pleased with Jennifer, our firstborn, we had 3 more kids. Imitation is the purest form of flattery, right? But it is natural when parents show up at your kid's church for them to say, now let's see, who does Jen look like? Or beyond that, who do her 2 children, Jordan and Jonathan, look like? We'll take a hard look at Dave. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We love Dave as well as Jen and our grandkids. But I want you to think about this. Far more important than physical likeness is spiritual likeness. Little ones tend to follow in the footsteps of their parents, and that's scary. It prompts the prayer, Lord, I want to be just like you because they want to be just like me. It'll snow soon. If you take your little one outside and walk with them, very likely, if they trail behind, they'll try to step right in your footsteps. As difficult as that might be, they're going to follow you, not just physically, but follow you spiritually. And let me tell you a principle in our kind of circles and churches where we know the Word of God so well as per these testimonies. You may teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. You can blow smoke all your life, but your kids can see if your life is real and genuine. And if you got the genuine commodity of salvation in Jesus Christ, it is so evident and it shows up at home. They told our conferees, if Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Look for marks of grace in your life. If they're not there, then examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. I have 4 arrows in my quiver to get back to God. How many arrows in your quiver? If you're a parent, would you show me how many kids you have by holding up fingers for me right now? Show me how many kids you've got. Pat and Marilyn have 20 kids. It only seems that way. What a blessing our children. Challenging, but a blessing. Here's my message for this morning. It is entitled, Freeing Your Children to Fly. It's been a part of my larger series. We've been talking about freeing your family from bondage. And today is the last in my installment. I'm talking to parents. So if you're new to this church, this is an instructive message on how to raise your kids God's way from the Bible. I hope you'll find this encouraging. We want to give them roots so we can give them wings to fly away into the will of God. To do that, we've got to go back to the marriage manual and the child-rearing manual, the Word of God. I want to connect one New Testament text to an Old Testament text. I'll have you turn only to the New Testament text, please, in your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 11, and look with me at verses 20 and 21. This is part of what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. It talks about the greats of Scripture and how they evidence their faith. And you show your faith in what I believe is the ultimate incubator for Christianity, the home. God established the home and the local church as well as human government. By the way, as one of my predecessors at Calvary Baptist Church, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, says, the home and the church don't have to be in competition. The best thing you can do for the home is to have a strong church. And the best thing you can do for a strong church is to have a strong home. They work in concert together. Very, very important. Now, here are two of the great patriarchs. You would know these names. You heard their names in Sunday school. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac. His name means laughter. He was that promised seed given to Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Isaac blessed his boys, Jacob, and Esau, concerning things to come. And likewise, by faith, Jacob, who is in that lineage leading all the way to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, one of his boys, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. In this text, Isaac and Jacob are applauded as men of faith because in their old age, as fathers, they blessed their children according to God's plan. And if we had time, we could read about that in Genesis 27 and Genesis 48, respectively. But if you study those texts carefully, you will note that they blessed their boys according to their bent. That's going to be a phrase you'll hear again and again in this message. And that leads me to my primary Old Testament text. Don't turn there because many of you know this by memory. Proverbs 22, verse 6. If you know it in the King James, you can say it with me. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What does that mean? I'm going to knock the props out from some of you. We often mistakenly interpret that verse to mean that if a child has been exposed to Scripture as a youngster and then strays in young adulthood, he will always come back to the Lord later. No, it's not what it means. Experience tells us that it cannot mean that. I haven't time to give you a word-by-word breakdown, but I will paraphrase it faithfully as implied from the Hebrew text. Here, my friends, is what this verse is saying from the Hebrew text, a paraphrase. Discipline and dedicate a young child in keeping with his individual gifts, or here it is, bent as designed by God. And when he comes to maturity, he will continue in the Lord. That implies anything but cookie-cutter parenting. Just as parents, I should say, husbands are to live according to knowledge with their wives, parents are to get a grip on what their kid is like and raise them according to their bent. We must know our kids. So interesting. You would think that coming out of the same parents, kids would be exact duplicates. They're anything but. Four kids, four cubs out of the same den. Yet so different. All four of mine are distinctly, uniquely different. Isaac and Jacob saw the identity of their boys, and we need to see our sons and daughters as God gives us insight to see them in the future. Can you fast forward into the future in your mind's eye? Can you see your kids handing off the baton of faith to their children and to their children's children in the next generations to come? I am moved by the words of the poet who saw how quickly our children grow up and fly away. Look at these words with me. I saw tomorrow. I saw tomorrow marching. I saw tomorrow marching on little children's feet. Within their forms and faces, her prophecy now complete. I saw tomorrow look at me from little children's eyes and thought how carefully we would teach if we were really wise. How carefully we would teach and live if we were really wise. So how do we teach in wisdom according to bent? That's what this message is all about. I suggest to you, it is knowing that all children are a combination of both depravity and of dignity. And let me give you some definitions here. Depravity tells us that every child is foolishly convinced that life can be lived or found independent of his creator. In other words, I don't need God. It's the way they're born. Born running away from God. Children need a relationship with Jesus Christ because they have a sin nature that they receive from you. It goes all the way back to our first parent, Adam, and his wife, Eve. Now, the flip side is dignity. Dignity teaches us that every child is an image bearer of God and thus has intrinsic value as a special creation of God. That's why we are pro-life and anti-abortion. Because life begins at conception. We treasure life. So the task of parenting, training up a child in the way he should go, is twofold. And now I'm going to unpack this. This is going to be instructive. And right now I'm talking to Christian parents. First thing we have to do is to drive out foolishness. We call that discipline. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. I'll talk about that in a moment. We just had Dr. Kevin Lehman in our church, Calvary Baptist Covington, just across the river from Cincinnati in Kentucky. Internationally known family expert. All kinds of quips and quotes. I was writing as fast as I could as he was teaching us. Here's one of his. We have found the enemy, and they are small. If you've got kids, you say, yeah, I agree. Drive out foolishness. The Child Protective people may not want to hear this, and I'm not in favor of abuse by any stretch of the imagination, but the Bible teaches spanking. Amen. For what should you spank a child? For overt rebellion? No. For crass disrespect, mouthing off to dad or mom. Now, there's a right way to spank. You don't do it all the time. You have to be careful, and they reach a certain age, and you move from spanking to other kinds of discipline. But little children are like a globe. Turn them on their side and brush off both hemispheres. You use the rod of reproof. Scripture, that was a stick. And the point is to apply it to the one place God has built in additional padding. No other place. And they need to associate some degree of pain with wrongdoing because there are consequences to wrongdoing. If they don't learn that when they're young, they'll defy God when they're old. That's why you discipline kids. Now, you may do it sparingly. It varies from child to child. It's not cookie cutter kind of application. Some boys may need it more than some girls. That was the case in our particular home. But Dr. Lehman reminded us in our conference that what he calls reality discipline may get the attention of children even more powerfully on occasion than applying the rod to the backside. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Kids need to learn for themselves the hard way without dad and mom taking all of the bumps out of the road. Stay with me. Don't snowplow the roads of life for your kids. Put the proverbial tennis ball of life into their court and let them serve it back. If your kid is the center of your universe, where is there room for God in his or her life? People come to Christ out of failure. You heard that. Exhibit A. If your life is falling apart, welcome to the human race. It shows you how desperately you need Jesus Christ in your life. And we have little heathen in our home that also need Jesus. Even if they grow up in a church like this. Kids have to learn failure at home. Parents, are you rearing your kids in a hotel or a home? What's the difference? In a hotel, you give them room service without any responsibility. Some of you are doing that. You're spoiling your kids. And you're actually messing them up. Child-centered parenting destroys the home. We've all been in a mall. We've all been in some sort of public setting where some kid is just out of control. And you may have gotten come within an inch of saying, if that parent doesn't do something, I'm going to step in. By the time a kid is 2 years old, he can have his parents wrapped around his little finger. Those little ankle biters. They know how to push mommy's button, daddy's button, just like that. I mean, it's amazing the control of a two-year-old running the household. Not God's design. You've seen it. This is the kind of parent who asks the kid, please turn down the TV so I can do your homework. This is the kind of parent who admires the one student at school who actually did his science fair project himself. These are the parents who are driven like lemmings to give their kids all they want. They act as booking agents and taxi drivers for all their activities. Can I just call a timeout a minute? Our kids are way too stinking busy. And we Christians are as guilty as the heathen. We think good parenting is letting them do everything under the sun. What's the next little league sport that's going to come up they're going to be involved in? Dr. Lehman says, three activities for a kid, too many. Too many. We had to call a timeout in our home and say, we are being driven crazy, my wife Karen and I. We got to stop this nonsense. And we had to offload some activities. You got to guard the family table. I maintain there ought to be one meal a day where the family gathers together and can talk without racing off to this or that. You choose the meal. You need to realize there are certain teaching moment times at the family table, at bedtime, as you're driving down the road, these applications, Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you, if you will, input your Christianity into their lives in the normal flow of life. Parents, let's do an exercise. Let's form the word no right now in public. Would you do that? Let's do it together. No. No.
No.
You're doing well. No, we won't do that. What part of no don't you understand? No. No. We're going to stay home tonight as a family. Turn off the stinking television when you're eating and talk. Don't watch life go by. Live it and enjoy it. Be together as a family. Now, what is reality discipline? Here's some illustrations. Just hang with me here, okay? Let's suppose you're a concerned mama and you have the habit of getting little Buford up in the morning to get him ready for school. You're the the mommy alarm clock. And every morning, it's stress city. I mean, you go back in again and again, and you increase the decibel level, and you finally call him by his middle name, and he realizes, I think she's finally serious, and you're just stressed out of your gourd. Stop it, stop it, stop it. If this kid is old enough to go to school, you say, I'm giving you an alarm clock. You're getting yourself up. You're responsible. Reality discipline. So what happens the morning after you have this little discussion? What does little Buford do? He sleeps right through. Actually, he doesn't even set the alarm clock. He's trying to call your bluff. What do you do as a mama? You refuse the urge to go in there. Wake up! No, no. You let him sleep in late. He wakes up at 8:45. School starts at 8:20. And he comes throwing out of his room and says, Mommy, Mommy, you realize what time it is? Yes, son, I do. Why didn't you wake me up? We had an agreement that you would take responsibility here. Now, I have your lunch packed if you'd like me to take you to school. I've got a note for the assistant principal. You've already pre-written it. Buford has no excuse for being late. He decided to sleep in. Take whatever action you feel is appropriate. When he gets into the school, he hears over the intercom, Buford, blank, 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 will you please come to the principal's office? I need to talk to you. He comes in. The assistant principal says, Buford, do you realize you're like, yes, sir. Do you have any excuse? No, sir. Is this ever going to happen again? No, sir. It's a good dose of reality discipline. Okay? You moms who are fighting your kids with what they're going to eat in the morning or afternoon, or eat, don't become a short order cook. You don't eat it? Sorry. Put it over here. End of meal. See you later. When they get hungry enough, they will eat it. Say, what if Buford and Beatrice are fighting all the time and I'm playing referee and I'm getting so stressed out. Don't be referee. Fighting is the ultimate act of cooperation. They know what they are doing. They know how to push buttons. You say, kids, you're not going to fight in my presence. You go into the bedroom. You know how to work it out. When you have worked it out, you can come back out. Your kid's screaming at you. You're chasing them around the house. Now, you go to the room, and when you can behave yourself, you can come back out. You're on the phone, and they're making a big deal. You just quietly put them outside on the porch. You lock the porch door. You keep talking. They'll finally get the picture. You can't get away with this kind of misbehavior. He or she is not the center of the universe. This is a parent-driven home, not a child-driven home. Amen. Stop the bribing. Stop the threats. That's the last piece of candy I'm ever going to give you. If you don't stop that, I'm going to leave you in this store. Everybody knows you're blowing smoke. Stop it. Stop it. That's not reality discipline. Let them feel the effects of their own decisions, the consequences which will drive them to see their need of Jesus Christ. Amen. Drive out foolishness. Number two, build in wisdom, which is discipleship. Parenting is the process of making disciples out of your children. Now, parents, listen to me. I'll get into hot water. You are called by God to raise your kids. So be very careful. I know that many of you are required to work. As ladies, I understand that. But I agree with Dr. Lehman. Dropping off kids at a typical kitty kennel may be injurious to them spiritually. So get a daycare as similar to family as possible. How do we strike the balance between discipline and discipleship? Here's something to write down. The famous Josh McDowell claims children need four blessings from their parents. What are they? Four blessings from parents to kids. Number one is accountability. Number two is authority. Number three is acceptance. And number four is availability. All four are needed to be balanced. Some parents are only all about accountability and authority, all about, you know, I'm going to be the ruler around here, and it's a really tough guy kind of approach, driving out foolishness. They need to realize, now listen to this, this is important. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. We have all kinds of parents who are trying to do it right, but their attitude is wrong. And as a result, they are ostracizing, antagonizing their own kids. You've got to have a relationship with them. Why do kids join gangs? Because they want to belong. They don't feel loved and accepted at home. If you are into your kids' lives and you're spending time and their friends can come to your house and you have a great time, they're not going to want to go after that bad gang of kids. And by the way, if somebody here is into that kind of crowd, you watch out. I love this quote. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's a dead-end street. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So how do we embitter our kids? It's good stuff. Hang with me here with me. 9 ways we can embitter our kids. First of all is dumping emotions. Dumping emotions. You're all stressed out at work. Maybe you're upset with yourself or your mate, and you take out the anger on your kids. Number 2 is never expressing satisfaction. You know, that's the kid who comes home with a report card, 4 A's and a B. Hands it to dad. He looks at it and said, hey, what's with the B? Perfectionistic parents who drive their kids to distraction. Number 3 is demanding adult skills. Why don't you act your age? Think about it. Maybe they are. Number 4 is a lack of communication, as evidenced by insufficient talking. You got to tell them your expectations and the consequences if they misbehave. Number 5 is conditional love. I will love you if you perform. And maybe it's just said inferentially. But there's a bane in our kind of churches. It's performance-based acceptance. Now, we may trumpet our approval of salvation by grace all we want to, but we're actually living under works righteousness in our households. We say, I only love you if you perform. No, no. We love our children unconditionally the way God loves us because of Jesus Christ. Number 6 is teasing. You ever tease your kids? I'm just teasing. It still hurts. You call them a little fatty. You got braces, meadow mouth. You say, you're a clutch. Number 7 is never admitting that you are wrong as a parent. I'm going to go on record as saying right now, many times I had to come to my kids and said, I blew that one. I did wrong. Will you forgive me? That's not a mark of weakness. That's a mark of strength to admit that you don't always have it together. They'll say, hey, dad's real. Number 8 is forcing parental preferential childhood activities or adult career choices on our kids. How many parents are living vicariously? I never made it to the major leagues, so I'm going to make sure that my kid does. And they're not cut out for that. I'm going to make them a musician. I'm going to make them, follow in my train in my line of work. Let your kids try new things. Don't overprotect them. One quick illustration. 4 kids, every one of them started right here in town at Faith Baptist Bible College. One of my boys, James, went 1.5 years, very sweet-spirited young man. And he was wondering, what's God's will for my life? And we watched him and we said, Jamie, we do not necessarily sense that your gift package would lead you toward ministry like your dad, so don't think you have to go that way. What are you good at doing? We said, Jamie, you like math and science. You like animals. How about going up the road to Iowa State, animal science? How about taking a look at veterinary medicine? Dad grew up on an Iowa farm, and he picked up that love of animals. And you know what? Jamie went from Faith up to ISU, and Grandpa Riley, Dr. Riley, was a prof there for 25 years, and took a little while, but he found his niche. And last May, he graduated from veterinary medicine school, and he's now a veterinarian in internship down in Phoenix. And you know what? I couldn't be more pleased. I don't love that kid any less because he's not like his brother Jason, who's in seminary, preparing for ministry. I don't care what you do. Just be who God made you to be and live for Jesus. There are no second-class citizens in this church because you're, quote, not in ministry. Get a life. We're all ministers. We're all involved in making a difference for Jesus Christ. So don't pour them into some kind of a mold and try to make them just like you. Finally, number 9, over-discipline, overreacting, killing a flea with a sledgehammer. Spill milk? All right, 10 months hard labor. Knock it off. Kids are going to spill milk and throw up and whatever else. Don't go postal. All right, I need to wrap this baby up. Some parents are only about accountability and authority. Others are only about building in self-esteem, acceptance, and availability. And you get soft on your kids. They need to realize they're sinners in need of Christ, and they need discipline. My kids obviously are all grown. When they were young, we corrected them, and we were there to lead them to faith in Christ, each of them at age 4 and a half. But as you heard, don't assume because a kid made a decision as a youngster that that decision was genuine. There's a lot of borrowed faith going on in our churches, and between 80 and 90% of our high schoolers are doing a stage left when they go off on their own after high school because they don't have the real thing. They need a real vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ that's their own. Amen. Not borrowed from dad and mom. Right now, I'm spending increasing time affirming my kids. All 4 have made it through college. 1 obviously through graduate school. 1 still in graduate school. I'll tell you what I've told my kids. I love you. I'm proud of you. You have shown determination in reaching these milestones. But use your education for God's glory. Don't just make a living, live a life. Don't live for the weekend. Live for the worship of the worthy one. Amen. Sunday's where it's at. Local churches, where is that? This is the action. Get involved. Get excited about winning men and women, boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what this church is all about. Thank God. Live your life on mission. You don't have to live close to mom and me, but you do have to live close to the will of God. We release you to go and do whatever God has called you to do because our kids don't belong to us. They belong to God. And it's our goal to get them back to Him. Eric Liddell, the famous Scottish Olympic gold medal winner who later went on to die as a missionary martyr in China, once said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." With every young champion for Christ, I ask, with what gifts did God create you? What gives you a sense of God's pleasure when you do it? What are you good at doing? What do others say you're good at doing? What do you enjoy doing? Then do it. Ask yourself, what would I do if I could do anything I wanted and knew I could not fail? Then do it. Then do it. All right, here's the finale. I want to talk to the younger set here. Be who God made you to be. Bloom where you're planted. And parents, help your kids follow that positive bent in the bow of God's arsenal so that you can shoot them back toward heaven and get them back to the God who created them. Free your children to fly. I told this story in the marriage conference last Sunday after our second worship hour at Calvary. A Catholic lady from the community came forward. She was so stressed out. She sat down with us and she said, "I'm on the brink of divorce. My kids are running me ragged. I'm going crazy." She says, "Do I need to get these kids baptized? I don't know what to do. I'm so concerned about their future." And I said, "Leanne, sit down. Let's talk." And I explained to her something. I said, "Remember what the illustration was I used in my message? When you're flying on a jetliner And the flight attendant tells you this: if we lose cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will come down. And what do they say to parents? They say, put the mask on yourself first before your kid, because you can't help them if you're unconscious. All right, parents, listen up. Christianity trickles down. Love flows down. It starts with dad, through mom, down to the kids. Don't you worry about your kids right now, Leanne. You take about concern about your own soul. Are you saved? We shared the gospel with her. She had to dismiss all these ideas that salvation is a matter of what you do and church rites and rituals. I said, away with such a thought. It's all by God's grace and kindness. It's a free gift. Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. If you just right now pray and trust in Christ, receive Him as a free gift, you'll be saved forever. And then you can free your kids to fly. And that's what she did.
Amen.
Yay, God. Do it again. And now it's your turn. You've come today not by accident, but by divine appointment to this place to hear this message, to hear these testimonies. And it's your turn to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Will you come? And when you do so, it'll trickle down and help you to free your kids to fly back to the will of God. Let's pray together. Pastor Pat's going to come and join me here at the front. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will draw people to Jesus Christ, who alone can save. Show them the truth. Help them to understand. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, is there anyone who would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure I am going to heaven, but I'd like to make sure today. Would you just lift your hand a moment? Say, yeah, that's me. I'm not sure, but I'd like to make sure. Just lift your hand a moment. Whether or not you lift your hands, I want to give a public invitation. If you brought somebody with you today, maybe you would bring them with you to the front and bring them to Christ. The invitation's open. By taking our hands, you're saying, I'm going to take Christ as my Savior. Would you come? Would you come? And parents, would you right now give your kids to Jesus Christ? They're not yours. And then allow them to learn the lessons of life so they can be driven to Jesus and you can free them to fly to the will of God. Would you give them right now in a quiet moment of prayer to God? Name them by name. Give them to God right now in quiet prayer. I give you my four kids and my grandkids. And Lord, now may your Spirit draw this net, and may people come to Jesus today, I pray, for Jesus' sake.
Let's all stand. Thank you, Brother Kurt. Wonderful presentation to us as families and individuals. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, that's where it begins. Where Kurt finished is where it begins for you. If you want us to help you to come to know Jesus as your Savior, then while we sing this song, I'd like you to slip out from wherever you're at and just come on down front. I'll go aside with you. Brother Kurt will go aside with you. We have other people here that will help you. We want you to know Jesus. You can't help your family. You can't help your marriage. You can't help your kids unless you have God helping you by way of a relationship to Him. You've already heard that, so we encourage you to make that decision today. Christ died for you and rose again. You must receive Him as your Savior if you want to be born again and your sins to be forgiven. Now, as we sing this song, if you are a couple that would say, God's working us over right now, or maybe you're a single parent, God's working you over. Hey, listen, God's with you. He wants to be your support. Maybe you just want to come up here and talk to God and make some commitments as couples as we sing Amazing Love. Do so. Just move aside. People will move aside as you come up as we sing this song. Come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.